we get to talk about revolution. Exciting, right on? Jesus was a revolutionary. And, you know, a lot of us, when we think about Jesus, we probably wouldn't think of the word revolutionary. You know, we think about maybe those of you that grew up in church, you know, you hear the nursery stories, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he's got a lamb around his shoulders, and he's playing with children because they were the only ones who would play with him, you know, because the adults, of course, wouldn't hang out with him because he was really just so out of touch with reality and, you know, floating around in his mind. Well, you know, Jesus was not those things. And we get this idea that you know, Jesus was just a really nice guy. We're going to look at the Golden Rule today. And the Golden Rule is one of the most famous things that Jesus ever taught. And we see it in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Here's the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Now, if you opened a Merriam-Webster's dictionary and you looked up the word nice, the Golden Rule might be the definition. You know, it sounds really nice. It might have my picture next to it because I'm a nice guy, right? Or your picture because obviously you're nice too. We're just nice people. And so we get the idea that, you know, Jesus was, you know, just a nice guy that wandered around and he said really nice things and he did really nice things to people. And well, that is what a religious version of Jesus is, but a revolutionary Jesus is very different. And what we see and what we're going to see as we take a look at the Golden Rule is that the surrounding teaching around this Golden Rule is so radical that what we see in Jesus is totally unexpected. You know, Jesus was, he was always confronting the status quo. He wasn't afraid to turn over tables. He wasn't afraid to hang out with the wrong people. He found himself, you know, in the wrong places at the wrong time, doing the wrong things according to the right people. And it got him into trouble. He became a criminal. He died as an enemy of the state. Nice people don't die as an enemy of the state, okay? Jesus, we're going to see, was a revolutionary. And we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 6. But before we do that, let's pray. Let's welcome God's presence here and ask him to move today. Lord, I thank you that you are revolutionary, that you came into this world to turn tables and also in our lives, in our hearts, God. I pray today, Lord, that where some of us are asleep, I pray, Lord, you would wake us up. I ask, Lord, where we become apathetic, Lord, where we're spiritually dull, I ask, Lord, that you would come and speak a word to us. Lord, shake us from apathy and draw us into this beautiful vision that you offer us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So open up to Luke chapter 6. If you have a Bible, if you don't, then it'll be on the screens. Here's what we read, and starting in verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening to what I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect a repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus didn't bring a revolution of niceness. He brought a revolution of radical love. And one of the first things that we see in this revolution of Jesus is that His revolution brings about a great reversal of the way the world is. It's a great reversal. And Jesus taught in other places that, well, the first will be last. He said that leaders are servants. He said that if you want to gain life, then you've got to lose your life. And here He talks about this reversal between the rich and the poor. And, you know, sometimes I imagine Jesus like hanging out with Yoda. You know, it's like, dude, what are these like mysterious little things that you're saying? Like, really? I mean, does it really mean anything? Or are you just being like kind of quippy and, you know, interesting? You know, this reversal, like, what does that really mean? You know, Jesus is coming not just as a mystic, not just saying, you know, interesting or profound things to make people scratch their heads. He's coming from a long tradition of the way God had spoken in the past to His people, the Israelites. And Jesus is coming in this passage as a reminder and as a correction of what God had already spoken years before. And so when He talks about the rich and the poor, He's bringing a rich tradition. He says, blessed are those who are poor. And He says, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. But then to those who are rich, woe to you who are rich. And woe to those who are well fed now. Now, Jesus isn't asking us to play a game of pretend here. He's not saying, you know, you're up to your ears in debt. You can't pay your rent. You're struggling to just get by. Hey, let's pretend we're all blessed. Let's just say, hey, I'm blessed. I really am. Trust me, I'm financially blessed. When you're not. And He's not saying to those who are rich and those who are really well-to-do, you know, you're swimming in money, and you're smiling, and all of a sudden you need to put a frown on your face. Like, this is terrible. It's just awful having lots of money. It's the worst thing ever, actually. It's not a game of pretend. You see, what Jesus is doing with these blessings and the curses is He's reminding people all the way back to what God had spoken in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And you know, the people were getting ready to enter into the promised land. And here's what God said. Say Deuteronomy 15:4 says, however, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, He will richly bless you. Imagine that. The Lord is saying, there's enough. The place I'm leading you, there's enough. There should be no poor. There's plenty of resource. It's an issue of how do you make sure that everyone has what they need. And then in Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, how about this one? He says, He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And then comes the blessings and the cursing. At the end of Deuteronomy, then He says, cursed is the one who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, amen. You see, Jesus came into a world where the Israelites had long ignored God's commands. This wasn't about Jesus confronting wealth. It was about Him confronting perverted wealth, hoarded wealth, wealth that had become corrupt. You know, there were some places and some people in Jesus' time that were charging up to 45% interest against the poor. Now, that's not just something for Jesus' time. I mean, we have that in Columbus, Ohio, more than that, where some lenders are charging, you know, interest rates against the poor, taking advantage of those who don't have and saying, guess what, you have little, I'm gonna take what little you have. And this is what Jesus is coming against. And he says, while the people are looking the other way, he says to the poor, listen, God sees you. And the story is not over yet. There is going to be a great reversal. There's a great reversal coming. That's the first thing Jesus says in this passage. The second thing that is radical about what Jesus does is he says, you know, treat your enemies like you would your friends. In verse 27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. There are wonderful people that have taken this seriously. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. reflected this so beautiful when he said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. We never get rid of an enemy by meeting hate with hate. We get rid of an enemy by getting rid of enmity. You see, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he arrived in a culture that was sort of a tit-for-tat culture. It was a revenge culture that Jesus came into. And the law of Moses said this, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And that was a great improvement from the surrounding cultures where the Israelites found themselves in Moses' time. But Jesus comes and he says something totally radical, totally surprising, and entirely new. And he says, don't just live by Moses' law, because there's a new way to live. Forgive your enemies, he says. Treat them as you would a friend. I mean, think about what our world would be like if we live this out. It would be unbelievable, right? I mean, imagine what it would be like if you could think of the best thing you could do for the worst person and just go ahead and do it. Right. Or, you know, the person that you're tempted to be totally nasty to and you just lavish generosity on them. What would that be like? What kind of world would that be if we lived in that world? I mean, think about that. You know, you're at work. There's a super annoying guy, right? You know that guy. He's pestering you, he looks at you wrong, you just don't like the way he looks, period, right? I mean, just because he is, whatever, right? And the annoying person, what if he just said, you know what? I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna pull out a card, I'm gonna write a note, I'm gonna praise him for all of his great attributes. I'm gonna send him that card. Or you're in the middle of a fight with your spouse and all of a sudden you're like, hold on, honey. Let me pull out my phone. I'm gonna call 1-800-FLOWERS. I love you. I love you. You're gonna be blessed right now. I know that we're in the middle of a fight, but hey, listen, good news. Someone's coming right now. They're bringing you flowers. You know, you're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you. You feel the road rage come on, but you're like, no. You catch up to me. You're like, hey. I love you. I love you. God bless you. Yes. Let's do this again, tomorrow, same time, same place. He might meet your spouse that way, right? I mean, this could be like a whole way of living that it just blesses your life. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's unbelievable, but it gets worse because he says it takes place through self-sacrifice. It's not just about treating your enemies like your friends. He says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, literally the jaw, if they hit you on the jaw, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt, give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now listen, there is violence all over the Bible and there's all kinds of ways to justify violence as a Christian. You know, the Old Testament is basically like a huge bloodbath. You know, you're reading it, you're like, get me out of here. This is crazy, right? It's just, there's blood everywhere. But when you look at the teaching of Jesus and the life that Jesus lived, there is no way that you cannot get away from this challenge of nonviolence. It is a challenge to us, and you'd be hard-pressed to find anything in the teaching and the life of Jesus that would lead you to believe that violence can be a positive good. It's the thing that has led people not just to resist violence at the personal level of, I'm not going to get revenge, but also for people to campaign, you know, against capital punishment, for example. You know, many serious followers of Jesus who listen to his teaching are skeptical whenever a country wants to go to war, and, you know, challenging the positive good of that and saying, hey, hold on a second, let's think about this. Why? Because of Jesus. Now we say, this is crazy. I mean, we know how revolutions work. I mean, the way revolutions work is you pick up your sword, you get a gun, you strap a bomb to yourself, you climb in a tank, and you march to the Capitol, and you overthrow it. This is how revolutions happen. And you know what? Jesus is so different. Jesus, he doesn't grab his sword and get on a war horse and travel into Jerusalem to overthrow it. He grabs his staff. He gets on a donkey, the humblest of all animals. He climbs on it and he rides into Jerusalem, not to overthrow it with force, but to die as a sacrifice. This is the radical Jesus. It's radical and it confronts us, it challenges us. And you know what? It's so beautiful. And it's so compelling. And do you know this is the way Christianity has grown over the years? This compelling witness of Jesus. There's a book written called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. It's in our bookstore if you want to check it out. It's a really interesting book where he looks at, you know, how does this little ragtag group of disciples, followers of Jesus from this backwater in Galilee become, you know, this the certified religion of the Roman Empire within four centuries. How does that happen? And what he finds is there's all kinds of things happening, but one of the major ones is this. If a plague hit Turkey, say in the second century where this happens, plague hits, you know what? Those people who are there to take care of those who are sick do, the doctors are like, hey, dude, I'm out. This is a plague. Nothing you can do about that. Take the family. Let's roll. Go to a safe place. Do you know what the followers of Jesus did? They stayed. And it was often the poorest of the poor. Sometimes they were slaves themselves, and they would care not just for their brothers and sisters in the faith, not just for their family, their own flesh and blood, but they served strangers. And in so doing, many of them contracted the plague themselves. Many of them gave their own lives for complete strangers. And people looked at this and they said, who is this Jesus that you would die for a complete stranger? It's so compelling. And Christianity just grew and grew and grew. And the same is true today. If you go to some of the most desperate places in the world, who are you going to find there? Christian doctors, Christian nurses, missionaries who say, I want to give myself because of this Jesus who gave himself for me. That's the heart of Jesus. Well, it gets worse because Jesus also asks the impossible. In case we're wondering if he means, are you really being nice, Jesus? He says this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend, and he goes on, he asks like four or five questions. And he's saying, if there's any doubt about what I'm saying here, you need to understand that I'm not talking about nice people. I'm not talking about people like you, just nice, smiling, happy people. I'm talking about people that have ripped you off. I'm talking about people who are mean. People who have taken something from you, people who have hurt you. I'm talking about people that do evil things. I'm talking about those people. And so Jesus says, the impossible, that's what I'm asking for. Now, if you had any doubts about whether or not you should be a follower of Jesus, maybe even checking Christianity out, now you have serious doubts. Because this is a plan for messing up your life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, you want to mess up your life? Follow me. I'll mess up your life. You know, it's not just that, you know, he's asking us to do ridiculous things. He's asking to do things that don't make sense. He's asking us to do things that will maybe cost us something. They might even harm us. They'll seem impossible and foolish. And not only foolish, but they'll make us uncomfortable. And I like comfort. I do. I'm like, just give me a blanket, wrap me up, and just put me by a fire, right? That's how I want to live. I just want to be comfortable. And Jesus is saying that his revolution is so different. So why? Why would you do this? Well, let me offer you a selfish reason. Because it's good for you. It's good for you. I mean, take one aspect of what Jesus is talking about, forgiveness. There's a researcher, Everett Worthington, that spent his whole career studying the positive effects of forgiveness. And there's one study done at Hope College, and they gathered this, you know, group of people together, and they hooked them up to some machines. They monitored their blood pressure and heart rate and facial muscle tension and sweat glands. And they asked people, after they hooked them up, now just ruminate on someone that you have a grudge against. Think about someone that's hurt you and offended you. I want you to just think about that. You know, well, you can imagine what happened, right? You know, all of the levels went up, the heart rate, the blood pressure. You know, they sweated more. They had increased stress. It made people feel sad and angry and anxious. They felt like they were less in control. And then they turned it around and asked people to empathize with their offenders. What happens when you do that? What happens when you let them go? What happens when you release them? And guess what? All the indicators moved back downward and their stress levels went back to normal. Another study looked at the health benefits of people that forgave. One of the things that they found is that middle-aged people and older people forgive better than younger people. And they also report positive results of that. So yeah, come on, old people. Give it up. They reported greater satisfaction with their lives. They were less likely to report feelings of nervousness and restlessness and sadness. So now listen, I'm not saying that forgiveness is going to change everything. It's not a magic pill that all of a sudden if you're abused that your PTSD is going to go away and you live happily ever after. What I am saying is this. If you follow Jesus' teaching and you move toward forgiveness, you're gonna be a better you over time. You're gonna be the you that you wanna be over time. Because you're gonna be happier, you're gonna be healthier, you're gonna be more whole. This is the way Jesus' teaching works. And here's a second reason. Why should you join the revolution? Here's a scriptural reason, because it's God's new reality. It's God's new reality. So in verse 36, it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And it's not just a description of God's character. You know, we are to reflect God's character in the world. It's more than that. It's also the atmosphere of God's new world. What is the atmosphere of God's new world going to be like? Well, I can tell you it's going to be an atmosphere of compassion. It's going to be an atmosphere where the poor get lifted up, and it's going to be an atmosphere where leaders are humble and they get low. It's going to be an atmosphere where people are forgiven, where they're set free, where people are healed. This is the atmosphere of God's kingdom. And so it's not just that we, this isn't a political agenda. It's not, you know, Jesus introducing, left-leaning, solutions to right-leaning problems or vice versa. This is not that. What he's saying is there's a new reality. There's a new reality that is arriving in the teaching of Jesus and in his ministry. And what that means is that we cannot have an attitude of YOLO. It cannot be, dude, you only live once, just go for it, you know, it's all gonna be good, just look out for number one and just have fun. That's not what it is. We have to have an eternal perspective. It's gonna cost something in the short term, but the long term is great gain. Jesus said in verse 35, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. We have a long view. You can suffer now because God is gonna make it all right later. But listen, here's where we can also take hope, because Jesus is not just saying it's all gonna get better in the end. He also says, this begins now. This begins now. You see, in Jesus' teaching in Luke 17, just a few chapters later, someone came to Jesus and they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied to them, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's already here. It has arrived. And so listen, when you enter into this reality, you get to take it with you. It doesn't get stolen from you. It can't get ripped away. When you become a forgiving person, when you become a compassionate person, a merciful person, a generous person, guess what? That is God's reality with you forever. And it's now. It's not just later. It's now. I love what Tom Wright says. He says, Jesus did not come to teach a new ethic, nor did he come to show us how to keep God's law, or for that matter, to warn us that we couldn't do so even if we tried. So we better just come to him for forgiveness. Jesus came, in fact, to launch God's new creation, and with it, a new way of being human. Human beings were called at last to rediscover what they had been made for. I love that. This is our call to rediscover a new humanity that begins now. And for us to lay hold of this, there are a few things that need to happen, a few movements. The first one is a movement in the heart. It's a movement in the heart. You know, our natural inclination, I mean, think about this. Somebody takes something from you, and Jesus says that. Somebody takes something from you, what do you do? Well, I can tell you what I do. I live with teenagers. One of them just moved out about 6 months ago, and my life has gotten a whole lot easier because he would do this really annoying thing. He would take my socks and my underwear and he would wear them and destroy them. And I would get so mad. I'd be like, fire, come. Just now, take them out. But I love you, I love you. I love you. But no, come on. I mean, that's me. That's not you, right? I mean, you're not like that. This is my own flesh and blood, okay? He's my beloved son. I love the kid. This is my heart's inclination. And so we need a movement of the heart. You know, a lot of times we think when we come to Jesus' teaching, you know, that the formula for the new human would be something like this. It would be like, your amazingness plus be nice, because that's what the golden rule says, equals the new human. Well, that's not it, because we know we can't do that. Here's the formula. It's death plus resurrection equals new human. We need a resurrection in our lives. There's no way we can do this on our own. We need a change of heart. And I think that Jesus wants to give an exchange to some of us here today. There are some of you that have come in and, you know, maybe even on your way in today, you were just yourself ruminating on, man, this person really ripped me off, or this week it's weighed you down. There's someone in your life who you've trusted, who you've loved, who you've worked with, who's been a business partner, a family member. You've been ripped off, you've been hurt, you've been offended. And you are carrying that around. And you're feeling angry, you're feeling bound up, you're feeling the stress of that. And Jesus is just, he's here today and he's just saying, listen, do you want to turn that in? you know, we can make an exchange here. I can give you mercy. Like, you want to be like me? I want to free you up. I can give you mercy. You don't have to carry this around. Right? I think of someone who wants to be generous, but you know, you're so far from generosity right now. Maybe you're just worried and stressed about your life, your money, your finances, and you know, there was a time where you can remember that you were actually moved when you'd see people in need. You'd see the poor, you'd see someone who was on the side of the road, and you'd be moved, and you would think, I gotta do something. And now you just pass by, you're not moved. You might even be skeptical, you might even be judgmental of why they're in that situation, and your life has just gotten smaller and smaller. And Jesus says, do you want to have a generous heart? We can exchange that. Let's trade that out. I think of, you know, people, you know, many of you are leaders in your organization or your own company, maybe school. And sort of the way you get around is by throwing your weight around. You know, you think that, well, that's how leadership works in this world. You know, you just got to let people know who's the boss. And, you know, the problem is, you know, you've hurt people along the way, right? I mean, you've thrown your weight around, you've hurt some people, and people are distant from you. Maybe in your own family, people are distant because I don't feel very safe around this person. And Jesus says, listen, do you want to be meek? I can give you meekness. It's not weakness. I can give you meekness. It's this incredible strength. Do you want that? I want to meet you. I want to change your heart. That's what Jesus said. We need a revolution in our hearts, but we also need a revolution in our relationships. You see, Jesus, he always moved toward those who were marginalized. That's why I love that story of Rachel and Caleb going to Hyde Park. They're reaching out to Muslim immigrants. I mean, these are people that feel excluded, left alone, people that feel like, you know, just by being a Muslim, that people think that I'm an enemy of America. And here are people of Jesus moving toward them, saying, no, we see you differently. That's what Jesus would do. He'd come and he'd hang out with people that would probably offend us and make us mad. Our skin might, you know, might crawl a little bit, would be upset because he's hanging out with the wrong people. But he moves toward people. Let me share with you a story, one I'm proud of. It's about my own daughter. So my daughter and a couple of her friends were at school in January, and they noticed that as they were sitting at lunch that there were some kids that were sitting alone. They didn't have anyone to sit with. They appeared to be, you know, lonely. And so the girls, she and a couple of friends started talking like, hey, why don't we invite some other people to sit with us? And so these girls started inviting people, and, you know, some of the kids were resistant at first, and then they started to join in, and, you know, a few joined, and then a handful, and then the girls said, hey, you know what, this is so cool, how about we go to the teachers and the administration, and we just say, could we start a lunch club? How about we start a lunch club, and we just invite everyone at lunch who feels like they don't have a place, and we'll just include them in. And so they did that, and now there's, you know, some days there's 15 kids coming to this lunch club, and this past week, I got the most beautiful letter, and it's a mom who's writing about her son, who I called Josh. She said, my son Josh is in the 7th grade. I wanted to reach out to you all and let you know something really wonderful your children have done. Josh has autism and social anxiety. He used to sit alone at lunch because he felt like he had no friends, and he was too nervous to reach out to the other kids. In January, your daughters noticed that Josh was always sitting alone. They decided to invite Josh to sit with them at lunch, and they were persistent. Each day, they extended that offer until eventually Josh felt comfortable sitting with them and considered them to be his friends. I can't tell you what a huge impact this has made on his life. Josh feels much better about going to school, and he's much happier. Recently, it was Josh's birthday, and your daughters made such a big deal about celebrating it. They brought in cupcakes and candy for him. Josh was so touched by this. He really wants to show your children how appreciative he is of their kindness and friendship. And you know what? On Friday, I went out with Josh and these girls, and he bought them all ice cream. So sweet. So sweet. See, just love that. You know, just moving toward people who are the most vulnerable. You know, what would it be like if Jesus changed the way we saw people, if we didn't see people like Josh and say, I see an autistic kid. You know, we don't see people that are wildly successful. That's how I see you, wildly successful. I don't see you and say, you're an addict. I don't see someone and say, oh, you're really smart. Oh, you're really rich, or you're really poor. Oh, you're black, you're white, you're brown, or you're gay, or you're straight. I see one thing in you. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And I move toward Jesus in you. I move toward Jesus in you. This is the radical nature of Jesus, to move toward people. And it's not just a movement in our relationships. It's also a movement in our society. And you know, there have always been people that have doubted whether Jesus' teaching here would be something that's applicable beyond just our human, normal, day-to-day relationships. People doubt, you know, well, could this really be for society? I mean, it's just so improbable and impractical, and it's really naive and impossible. But do you know what? If Jesus really were, as Dallas Willard had said, the smartest person who ever lived, if he really was from God, really was the Son of God, then what Jesus is saying here is not impractical. It's not naive, and it's not impossible. It's something for our society. And there have been courageous people who have believed that it's also powerful enough to transform us, not just as individuals, but to create movements of change. This is Women's History Month. I think of people like Sojourner Truth. Sojourner Truth was a slave who had been mistreated by many slave owners over and over again. She finally, in 1826, found freedom. She ran for freedom with her infant daughter in New York. And within a couple of years, the laws in New York had been overturned and the slaves had been liberated. And she took her former slave master to court and she won in 1828. I mean, that's unbelievable. She won. And she was able to bring her son that was sold illegally into Alabama home to her. And at some point, the Lord started speaking to Sojourner Truth and said, Sojourner, there is a truth that's inside of you that you need to get out. And so she renamed herself Sojourner Truth. She was an amazing woman. She recruited blacks to join the Union Army for the Civil War. And after the war, she lobbied the government to release federal lands for freed slaves. She was so deeply marked in her life. Her first love, Robert, when she was a slave and he was a slave, they were caught together by his slave owner and he was beaten to death. And it was so deeply impacted her. And she said when Jesus came into her life, everything changed. Everything changed. And she, the 1870s, was going to Washington, D.C. to get on white-only carriages in the streets of Washington, D.C. And she was just amazing, an incredible woman. And she was constantly, you know, speaking out and calling people to join her. She would say, why don't some of you stir them up as though an old body like myself could do all the stirring? Join me, come on. She believed in a movement. I think of people like Frances Willard, who founded the Christian Woman. She was the leader of the Christian Woman's Temperance Movement. And about the same time in the late 19th century, clean water was hard to come by, and families, believe it or not, young children to adults for breakfast, lunch, and dinner would drink beer because it was the only clean thing. Now, some of you have tried that. It didn't work out for you. Well, beer moved to whiskey, and people were drinking whiskey, and alcoholism just took over America. And men were losing their jobs, families were thrust into poverty, and domestic violence was on the rise, and these women, in 1872, these women gathered in churches all across Ohio, gathered in churches and marched to their saloons in town and knelt down and prayed and said, we are going to close this saloon. These were women with a calling from God, a mission to transform society. And this is something some of you, I think, here today, I think young women here today, maybe God is calling you to be someone who moves in our society, someone that God would say, come with me and let's do something grand in our society. Would you say yes? Yes.